Well, brothers and sisters, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, I'm going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter. I'll invite you to stand in honor of our God and His Word. Genesis 17, the first 8 verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you an everlasting covenant. I give to you and your descendants and after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The word of the Lord. Now let's pray. Father, as we continue this delightful study this evening, whereby we are giving consideration to those many, many ways in which you have made yourself known and the names you describe yourself by, as we take up this well-known name before us this evening, Father, how we pray that this might be a source of rich blessing and encouragement to us, a time of instruction, a time of learning even more about you, that we might follow you more closely, love you more wholeheartedly. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, in Christ's name, and amen. Please be seated. Well, between bidding the Elmores farewell and national holidays and vacations, it's been about 4 weeks since last we took up our study of the names of God, and I'm not going to engage in any sort of extensive review, just as I did not engage in any sort of extensive review on Luke, even though we'd not been there for 2 months. That's, by the way, one of the purposes of having those sermons posted online. Go back and listen to them again and again and again. But I would simply remind you that thus far in our study, we have covered the three primary names by which our great God has revealed Himself. He has made Himself known as Elohim, that name that focuses our attention on His might and His power, His otherness, if you would, His transcendence. We've also then considered the name by which He makes Himself known, that of Yahweh, or if you prefer, Jehovah. And that is His covenant name, and it's a very personal name, and it serves to emphasize His witness or His imminence, His nearness to us. And then He's also made Himself known as Adonai, which is His lordship name, the name that shows Him to be ruler and master and Lord of all His creation. And we come now to this time in our study where we want to begin to take up some of the compound names by which our God has made Himself known. And those names, as we will discover over the many, many weeks, and this is going to take a while to get through some of these, but those compound names are predominantly descriptive in nature. And what they largely do is they take an adjective, such as faithful or compassionate or gracious, or they take a noun, such as banner or shield or truth, and they add to that, then, one of the primary names of God, either Yahweh or Jehovah, or the singular form of Elohim, which is what? El. They add that to form this compound name, and that compound name then serves to give us additional insight into the character and nature of our God. Well, I want this evening to begin to draw your attention to a series of Elohim compounds. And I didn't have time this week to get together a list of you. I'll do that, Lord willing, next week for you. I've got about 18 of those now I want to share with you. But the name that I would like us to give consideration to this evening is very well known, having been popularized by one certain Amy Grant. And no, don't you dare break into song, okay? I know, and I apologize for that. And what is that name? You know, don't you? It's El Shaddai. Well, I've already read the text where this name first occurs in the Scriptures, Genesis 17:1, but let me read you a couple of other verses that display the expansive use of this name in the Old Testament. It's a fairly common name, as these names go, in the Old Testament. Behold, happy. And by the way, as you listen to these, I'm only going to read four texts for you very quickly here. But as I read these texts, I want you to see if you can determine what the name means. What El Shaddai means. You probably already know, but it's a dead giveaway in these texts here. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Job 6:4. The first one was Job 5:17. Can you search out the deep things of God? And by the way, what would that be? Can you search out the deep things of Elohim? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Job 11:7. And then Job 22:3. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to Him that you make your ways blameless? Now these are but four of 31 times that this name or this title occurs in the book of Job. So you can hear it. You can identify it. Now, of course, it's without its prefix El, but it's God Almighty. It's El Shaddai. And that recurring Hebrew term there, Almighty, is the word Shaddai. And it's translated almost exclusively in our English Bibles as Almighty. Now, it was the Vulgate that was largely responsible for giving us this particular translation of this glorious description of Elohim as God Almighty. Now, we're going to discover in a bit here that more recent scholarship has determined that it's not necessarily the most literal or perhaps even the best translation of Shaddai, that Hebrew term. And the key, as we'll note in a few moments here, depends upon how you understand, how you perceive, or what you perceive the root of Shaddai to be. Again, there's a root word that's behind Shaddai. And as you can imagine, there's significant debate amongst scholars as to exactly what the root of Shaddai is. But that being said, the translation of Shaddai as Almighty is the dominant term still used in our English Bibles. Now, very quickly here, parenthetically, I'm making reference to the Vulgate, and I don't want to assume that you know what the Vulgate is, so I'll tell you. The Vulgate is the Latin translation of the Scriptures accomplished by Jerome back in the 4th century. So there was this Latin scholar named Jerome, and he took it upon himself to take the Greek and the Hebrew and translate the Bible into Latin because that was a common vernacular of the day. So the rendering of Shaddai as Almighty has a very ancient pedigree. Well, I said a few moments ago that the first occurrence of this compound name of God, El Shaddai, occurs in Genesis 17:1. Let me read that for you again. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So here, God is working. He's working in history. He's working out a redemptive history for His people. Why might it be at this particular point in redemptive history that Elohim now chooses to reveal Himself as El Shaddai? Why now? Why not earlier? Why is it that He chooses to reveal Himself now as El Shaddai? What's going on here? Well, I think as our text makes clear, Elohim is restating. He is reconfirming His covenant with Abraham. In fact, Elohim is so emphatic about the certainty and even the breadth of the covenant that he now in this chapter, chapter 17 as we've read here, he now changes Abram's name to Abraham. What's significant about that? Now, just reading the text, you understand what's significant about that. Abram meant what? Father of one, father of a nation. Abraham, here again, the expansiveness, the promises are getting even bigger. The covenant's getting even bigger. He's now Abraham, father of many nations. And so Elohim is underscoring the breadth and the universal nature of His covenants. And it will come to pass that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will participate in this covenant, the covenant of grace. But still, that does not explain why Elohim reveals Himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty, at this particular juncture. Well, I'm going to take you through a little bit of a storyline here to try to answer that question. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 with me, if you would. Genesis 12. I want to read the first four verses of that chapter because this is where the story begins. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, I feel like quizzing every time I read one of these. Now, which Lord is that? What's the word there? Lord, what is it? Remember, well, you know how to determine that now. What is that? Thank you. Yahweh or Jehovah. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now, what's the promise there? How is he going to make Abram a great nation? He's going to give him offspring. He's going to give him the fruit of his loins. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When the promise of offspring, of becoming the father of a nation, it's only to a nation at this point in time, you see, when the promise of becoming the father of a nation was given to Abram, how old was he? Any idea? This is a little more informal, so you can tell me. How old was he? Can somebody tell me? 15? What do you think? 20? 75. So anybody want to vote for 75? Thank you. 75. Okay. He was about 75 years old. And here in Genesis 12, the text we've just read, he's presently childless. And as Yahweh extends this gracious promise to him, the promise of offspring, the promise of fathering a nation, he may well have been thinking somewhere something along these lines. Well, according to Genesis 11:26, his dad was about 70 years old when Abram was born. So he may be thinking, well, dad was about 70 when I was born. So I guess it's still possible that I can father a child even though I'm 75, but I sure hope it happens fairly quickly. I'm not getting any younger. As I joked with some of you last week, there's a reason we have children when we're young. We need the energy to chase them around. So here's Abram, 75 years old. The promise comes to him that he's going to father a nation. But he's got to be thinking, my, this ought to be interesting. I'm rather old to begin with. And we find this covenant promise repeated again in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 16, and also again in chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Then in Genesis chapter 15, and verse 6, we read this stunning statement regarding Abram. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. At this point in his journey, in his faith journey, Abraham did not waver in that faith. He believed that Yahweh was able to do exactly what he had promised. But what happens over the course of time? Abraham does begin to waver in his faith. A year passes, then five. Now 10 years have sped by and still no son. He's getting to be an old man, and Sarai is becoming an old woman before his eyes. His faith had stood firm for a number of years, but now it is beginning to wane. Now it's beginning to diminish. And for the briefest time in this story, it would appear that his faith all but went away, disappeared altogether. How do we know this? Well, because he and Sarai decided to take things into their own hands. And probably because he felt he was running out of time here. The time would soon come when it would be increasingly unlikely that he would be able to even father a child, let alone see Sarai birth that child. It would be utterly impossible for her to do so. So what did they do? You know the story. They took the expedient and fleshly course of action. They took control of the situation themselves by having Sarai's handmaiden, Hagar, act as a surrogate mother for them. So son, Ishmael, was born to them, but not in the manner that Elohim had promised. And who is Ishmael, by the way? Who is Ishmael? He's one of the fathers, one of the patriarchs of the Muslim people today. And this speaks volumes, by the way. This speaks volumes about the wisdom of doing things our own way instead of Elohim's way, of devising our own strategies instead of waiting patiently upon the Lord to show us His purpose and His plan. And I have to suggest to you that only eternity will reveal what damage has been done by those who run ahead of God. But this still does not give us an adequate explanation as to why Elohim chose to reveal himself as El Shaddai at this point in redemptive history, although we're getting closer to that answer. And if you're following the storyline, you've probably already figured it out. Well, Abraham had his son, and not the one that Elohim had intended as the fulfillment of his promise. Now, how many years passed between the birth of Ishmael and Elohim revealing himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty? Any idea? Well, if you look closely at the Scriptures, you compare Genesis 16:16 with Genesis 17:1, you come to the realization that 13 years passed by between the birth of Ishmael and God revealing Himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. In all, 25 years have passed by since Abraham first received the promise of offspring, the promise of a son back in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now, what's significant about this? All this time has passed. He's tried to orchestrate his own plan to make God's plan come to pass. What's significant about this length of time having now passed? You're in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. We see the answer to that. God has appeared to Abram. He's made him this promise of renewing the covenant with him. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abram, now renamed Abraham, realized that the time was well past when he and Sarah could have a child of their own. Thus he asks Elohim to allow Ishmael to be the recipient of that promised blessing, to be the offspring that would be the father of that nation. So now that all hope of offspring from his own loins, from Sarah's womb, is gone, now that any prospect of that has disappeared, now that any chance of human manipulation, of fleshly interference, has disappeared, Elohim comes to Abraham and reveals himself as El Shaddai. As El Shaddai, God Almighty. God for whom nothing is too difficult. Even giving birth to a child when the woman is 90 years old and the man is 100 years old. Now this, I say this to you frequently, but I really hope you try to do this on occasion. Put yourself in the story. Can you imagine what a staggering revelation this would have been to Abraham? His hope was rekindled. The promise would be fulfilled. The covenant is still intact. And we know that Abraham believed this to be true by virtue of his actions, by virtue of what he did next, predicated upon God yet promising again that he would father many nations now, not just a nation, but many nations. Listen to what he did. This follows in Genesis chapter 17. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old. Now people, this is where the critics love to come into. It says back here in the other verse, he's 100 years old. Now it says 99. What? Yeah, okay, all right. 99, 100. Okay, so he's about 100 years old, and so he's 99. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Beloved, I want you to see here that although Abraham's faith did waver, Abraham is the consummate example of the principle that faith without works, faith without action, is no faith at all. That's the argument James makes in James chapter 2, and he uses Abraham as an example of that very same principle. You say you have faith, show me your works. Where are your works? If you have no works, the argument can be made, it's likely the case that you have no faith either. Abraham demonstrates that for us. Well, I said earlier that the rendering of Shaddai as Almighty has come to be the normative translation in most of our English Bibles. Further, it may well be a legitimate translation if the source of that root word I was speaking of earlier, if the source or the root word of Shaddai is understood to be Shaddad, that's the Hebrew term that's the source here. And Shaddad means this. It describes one who has the power to destroy. And someone who has the power to destroy can be construed as or understood as Almighty. If you have the power to destroy, you have might, you have power. So some people will say, well, here's the root, and that root means the power to destroy, and hence, Almighty. But that's not the only possible understanding of this term. That's not the only possible root of this term, Shaddai. Another possible root for Shaddai is the Hebrew term Sadu, S-A-D-U, Sadu, meaning mountain. Hey, stop and think, well, God is what? God's our mountain. God's our tower. God's our fortress. God's the source of our confidence. And that would seem to make sense that that's a good description of El Shaddai. A third possibility, and this is the one I personally think makes the most sense, is that the root of Shaddai is Shad, S-H-A-D. Now some people look at that and say, well, that makes sense. Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-I. Why wouldn't the root be Shad? Well, don't get carried away with the spellings in the Hebrew. Again, this is taking out of the Hebrew and transliterating that into English spellings. But let me make the case that shod, and by the way, that word means breast, the breast of a female. Let me suggest to you why that seems to me to make the most sense. You remember, in fact, I pointed this out in the introduction here, in the brief review we did this evening. But do you remember the primary meaning of Elohim? Elohim, he means what? Might, power, and sometimes even perhaps omnipotence, all powerful. And again, that's in that singular form, El. Okay, it means all. It means might and power. And that name, Elohim, is the name that is primarily associated with, as we discovered when we first looked at Elohim, that is the name primarily associated with creation itself. Now, think about this for a second. It would have taken a fair bit of power to create the world, take a fair degree of might to create the world. So the Elohim is regularly associated with great might, great power. So over again, beginning in creation and moving on, particularly into the Psalms, we see power and might associated with the name Elohim. So what becomes clear with regard to this name, El Shaddai, or God Almighty, is that the idea of might or power is more than adequately expressed in the term El or Elohim. If Shaddai is also understood to mean Almighty, here you have El, Elohim, meaning might, power, and we have Shaddai, meaning Almighty, then a literal rendering of El Shaddai would be Almighty Might, or Might Almighty. Seems a bit redundant, doesn't it? And so, that being the case, we can suggest that there may be something else at work here, something else in play here with this descriptive adjective, Shaddai. Does it necessarily mean Almighty? If we already have the idea of might and power associated with Elohim, why would Shaddai have to then to mean Almighty? And so we have a couple of options available to us. Shaddai is either Sadu, mountain, or Shad, breast, as its root. Again, arguments have been made for both, and scholars love to debate these things. And I'm simply giving you, again, part of that scholarly debate, and you've got to come up, you know, where do you want to land on all of this? But I'm, again, going to argue that the root may well be Shad with that interpretation, that meaning of the female breast. Now, as soon as I say that, you're going, what in the world? What in the world does the female breast, Shad, have to do with Almighty God, with El Shaddai? Well, again, in my thinking, that makes the most sense, because when you combine El, again, meaning might or power, with Shaddai, meaning, or Shad, meaning breast, you can conclude that El Shaddai is the one mighty to nourish, because what is the human breast for? It's to nourish babes. It's to feed babes. It's to satisfy. It's to supply. It's a source of sustenance. And so now we see that El Shaddai is the one who is mighty to supply, mighty to sustain, mighty to nourish. And again, that case can be made elsewhere. I don't have time to make it this evening. But the linkage of might and blessing is clearly evident when Jacob blesses his son Joseph at the end of Jacob's life. And you can trace that out in Genesis chapter 49, verses 24 and 25. Just an aside here, you may well be aware of the fact that in a number of Near Eastern religions at this time and later into the Greek world, you had idols that many times were depicted as multi-breasted, and that conveys the idea of what? Of fertility, of fecundity, of blessing, of fertility, of blessing. Now, implicit within this idea is one who is all-powerful, almighty, because only one who is all-powerful and almighty would be all-sufficient and the source of all blessing. But because God is almighty, He is able to pour out blessing after blessing, good thing after good thing, bounty after bounty upon His people. He is the source of all blessing and all fruitfulness and all fullness. This then from Genesis chapter 23, Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take from yourself a wife there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, that you may be the assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, that you may be inherit the land to which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Now, I kind of belabored the point here this evening intentionally of the nature of El Shaddai and how we are to understand that term. I've gone into it more detail than perhaps you thought we might go into for one name of God, and hopefully we'll not spend one Lord's Day evening on every single Elohim compound. That'd be many, many weeks. But I've belabored the point here intentionally because I do, beloved, I do want us to have a fuller and deeper understanding of El Shaddai than some pop song can give us. When you look at the multitude of blessings that are yours, that you've experienced in your life, it is most helpful to know that El Shaddai is the author, is the source of those blessings. As a nursing mother gives sustenance and nourishment to her infant. In fact, you well know, you women know this, in the early stages of life, of that infant's life, she gives her child all that that child needs for life. So too, El Shaddai is the source of all that we need. But more than that, He lavishly bestows blessing upon His people. And my prayer and my hope is that we would give appropriate homage and obeisance to that all-bountiful One, to El Shaddai. Let's stand and pray. Our God and our Father, whether we understand El Shaddai to mean God Almighty or God who is the source of all blessing and all nourishment and all sustenance and strength, whether either of those be true, we understand that You do something marvelous for us as Your people. You bless us abundantly. You show Yourself well able to take care of Your children, to keep Your promises to Your children. Oh, Father, we rejoice in Your goodness to us and Your grace to us, the promises that are ours through Jesus Christ, where everything is yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to embrace those promises and live really bountiful lives because of what You have done in our midst and what You are doing in our midst and because of who You are and how You've revealed Yourself. This we ask and pray in Christ's name, and amen.